Let's open our Bibles to the book of Titus. As you're turning there, you're opening to your Bibles. Just opening to your Bible is remembering that there is a message from God that is directed to every single born-again believer this morning in how God wants us to live our lives. Now, unsaved people, the Lord has one message: repent and be converted, says the Lord, that the times of refreshing may come. But for those of us who know Christ, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here. And when you open the Bible, you're opening God speaking to us, not current fads or, you know, public opinion, but God giving his eternal bottom line decree and unchangeable commands about what pleases him or what displeases him, like in tonight. The Bible is supra-cultural and timeless. It works in any culture, in any time period, from the Garden of Eden through the end of the millennium. God's word is supra-cultural and timeless. And when we open it, he speaks to us, especially if our heart is open and receptive and asking and inviting him to. So this is Father's Day, and this morning, what I would like to talk about is that husbands are to be loved by godly wives. Now, the best gift any wife could give her husband is to embrace what God says is the best way to be a wife, the best way to be married, the best way to live life is the way God said it. And so the greatest gift any married woman could ever give their husband is to say, I commit, I reaffirm, I am going to begin, wherever you are in your pilgrimage, either you're just starting or you're going to renew, or you're just going to reaffirm what you're already doing. And you're going to love your husband, not only on Father's Day, but all other days, the way God desires. See, God desires something, and he's written it down. He doesn't leave it for us to guess. He tells us what he wants. So, husbands loved by godly wives. And this message isn't just something that is kind of current evangelical conservative churchism. God wrote it down. So as you turn to Titus chapter 2, we're going to read in a moment the first five verses, but we're going to zero in only on that first element of verse 4. But being a woman of godliness that is described in the Bible this way, a godly wife that loves her husband the way God desires her to love, should be the goal and desire of every father and mother for their daughter. I was thinking about that this morning as I had to leave in the dark for over here and I missed my Father's Day celebration. But as I thought about that, I thought about what Bonnie and I have prayed for our daughters. Since 1986 and before we ever received Estelle, but before we even got her, we began praying that she would love the Lord and serve the Lord and grow up to be a godly woman just like her mother. And, you know, I've prayed that and shared that with each of my daughters, and I was thinking of our youngest now, our smallest one, little Elizabeth. Did you know, before Elizabeth could hardly talk, I'd always say, and what does Daddy pray for you? She says that I be a godly woman just like Mama. You know, and she didn't even have teeth, and she could mumble that thing because she had heard us pray that she love the Lord, serve the Lord, and follow the godly example. See, more is caught than taught, and the greatest way to raise godly daughters is to be a godly mother and wife, and God defines that. See, that's the message. It isn't just, well, I think it's this way, and I caught a couple things on Pinterest, you know, that'll help me. No, God said, this is what I want. This is my desire for you. Well, being a godly woman should also be the desire of every young woman for their own life. And so lesson number one for every one of us is God gave the pattern for godly women to follow. This is God's pattern. This is not American 21st century evangelical Bible church pattern. This is not Western cultural pattern. This is not 21st century whatever. This is God's pattern. I think sometimes we need to step back and think about that there are many voices in our world, but God has written down everything that is important for life and godliness on paper and has revealed it to us. And when he speaks, you know, there are lots of people who talk to us. I mean, I just had someone talk to me at the gas station. I didn't know who they were. I mean, you know, and they weren't from the church either. They were going through the trash can, and they asked me if I had any cans in my car, and I said, no, I don't. But, you know, I mean, I would love to give you a can, and I said I would buy them a hot dog at Speedway. They says, I'm not a beggar. I just want your cans. And I said, I don't have any, and I'd buy you a hot dog anyway. But, you know, when someone talks to you that you don't know, you put that in a category. When someone talks to you that you know, you assess it by what you know about them. When someone talks to you that you know and love and respect, you listen to them even more deeply. But when God speaks, it's above all those. And see, that's why Jesus said we shouldn't live by bread alone. We shouldn't just live by everything that goes through life, but by listening to what he says. And this morning, what he's saying is, I have a pattern for godly women to follow. Well, as we open to Titus this morning, we're open to the single clearest record of God's desires for every one of us who are born-again believers. And it's with fear and trepidation I even go here, because when I went through Titus 2, I never heard more moaning than when I said, open your Bibles to Titus 2. But you know what it was is, it's because there is so much in there and it's very hard. But you know what God says? This was the curriculum that God instructed to be taught in the local churches, and that came through Titus, who was a missionary church planner, who with Timothy became the model in the epistles for how the church is to be run. What we know about the appointment of elders and deacons and their qualifications and all that goes on within the guidance of the way the church is to be run come from what are called the pastoral epistles. And this is dead center in the middle of them. And right in the center of those epistles, and right in the center of this one in Titus chapter 2, was the only curriculum. Now catch that. God says, I want this taught to every older man, to every older woman, to every younger woman, and to every younger man. And I ask you, is there any other group in the church? It's the only comprehensive curriculum that covers all the age groups, all the people that could possibly be represented in Christ's church. And so, Titus 2 is the record of what the early church was commissioned by God to teach among those who came to Christ. Remember, Titus was sent to Crete by Paul. He went first as an evangelist, leading people to the Lord, went with a small nucleus, began planting churches and establishing the Church of Jesus Christ across this island. As pagans were coming to Christ, Paul said, this is how you need to get them all so that they are in step. In fact, verse 1 says, so that they know what accords with sound or healthy doctrine. So this is what God says is a sign of your doctrine being healthy, that you embrace his desire. So that's what Titus is giving us. And there's nothing greater in life than being useful to God. And a woman who wants to have a godly marriage will especially want to hear what God says is that element. In fact, we're going to see in a moment the first element that is to be trained into their life to have that godly marriage. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And if you got it, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to take his word and just to bring it to life into our hearts and to transform us today. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. That's the second group. Now the young women are the third group. Verse 4, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Wow. Let's bow together. Father, I thank you on this Father's Day we can consider what you say is the best and most enduring gift any woman could ever give to their husband, that any young lady could ever aspire to be someday for her husband. And that is a woman who reflects your first priority spiritually for every young woman. That they learn that you design marriage, that you are the one who have built into it some incredible laws of cause and effect, and if a woman will put in what you desire into that marriage, that you will bless her with endless rewards. Not only the joy of knowing she's pleasing and obeying and honoring you here, but the endless delights of being a well-serving and good and faithful one of your children. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes. Teach us your word. Focus us on what only Christ can do as we yield to him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I don't know if you're caught that this isn't commanded. This curriculum was not commanded. It was to be taught and trained. You see, this comes under what the judgment seat of Christ is all about. Did you know this morning you can really choose whether or not you even pay attention to God, whether or not you even conform your life to his desires? And for most people, they go through life and you can't really, on the outside, tell very much about whether or not they're really pleasing God or not. Because most people can conform for the moment and they can look the part. But when this life is over, we were just singing that, when this life is over, and we see Christ face to face, we have an appointment. And our appointment is to lay in front of him our life that we lived, and he's going to measure how much of our life conformed to his desires, and the part that didn't burns up. And the Bible says we suffer loss. But the part that Jesus said, I am the greatest, the most important voice in your life, and I say your highest priority in marriage spiritually is this. And you go, I don't agree. And you go through life, that whole part of your life, you suffer loss. You know, it's amazing how much time we spend in things that are so temporary, and often how inordinately little time we spend paying attention to what God says is going to last forever. And so that's what Titus taught the early church. He said, we're serious about this. If you want to go through life as a woman, as a wife and a mother who's confident that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do every day, I'm going to tell you what it is. And Titus taught him. And many people have an ongoing struggle with their purpose in life. They wonder if their days are even meaningful. They wonder if what they live for matters. Well, God says, if you want to know what matters, a life that counts is based on the reality that God's word presents what's right. Now, we're going to talk about that tonight. It doesn't matter if the entire culture of the world is opposed to God's eternal character revealed in his word, then the world, all of them, are wrong. Because we know, once before, there were only 8 people that listened to God and probably a billion that didn't in the time of Noah. And we know that at the end, in Revelation, that the whole world is going to worship the beast, and only the remnant is going to not. And so because of that, we should get used to being in the minority. Well, that makes us come to point number 2, and that is that if you have a life that you want to count for God, you have to be making the choice to live God's way. Because there's only 2 choices, live God's way or the world's way. The world says, don't sweat the details. God says, listen to my voice and respond to me. Live my way. Thy words were found, I did eat them. They're the joy and rejoicing in my life. Jesus said that we shouldn't live by just existence alone, but by every word and conforming our life to his plan. Well, young women were saved out of paganism 2,000 years ago. The original intent of Titus 2 was that there were young ladies that were Greco-Roman pagan idol worshipers that heard the gospel, came to Christ, and when they came to Christ, he transformed them from the inside out, and as they grew, they began to say, wow, the Lord wants me to live a different way in my marriage. He wants me to live a different way with my children. He wants me to live a different way. What is that, Titus? Tell us. What does God want from us? How does he want us to live Christ at home and live Christ at work and live Christ out in the culture? And that's what the Spirit of God responded with this. So this was primarily for pagans 2,000 years ago as they learned a whole new set of priorities and privileges. And some of them had unsaved husbands. Remember, Peter addresses that. He says, if you've got an unsaved husband, don't even say a word to him. Just live this way. Because it's so irresistible. It says, even one who doesn't respond to the word can be won just by your life. Can you imagine if you have a saved husband and live this way? You know, how much more the Lord can work, because the Lord is at work inside of him. But this is just as vital for every new generation in the church. Do you remember, the church is only one generation away from extinction. If each generation doesn't embrace the reality that God has said what is right in marriage, what is right in business, what is right in personal life, what is right in society, if every generation doesn't embrace that, the church is just one generation away from extinction. Because God has no grandchildren. He only has children that come in faith personally to him, receive him, and begin following him. And if you follow God, you want to, because you love him, obey his word. Well, among Bible-believing wives of the first century, there is a real challenge. How do you love these guys? Now, I'm going to talk more about it in a moment, but think about the world in which the Bible came was a world that had a Roman Empire that already had a standard for what women were. Women in the first century were to be the legal bearers of your legitimate heirs. The Roman society was very much based on law, jurisprudence, the whole keeping of the rules of the Roman Empire. Everything, I mean, they couldn't just execute people. They had to bring a case, and they had to have it tried, and they had to have a legal decision. Then they'd execute them. That's how they did it. Look at Jesus. I mean, the mob might have said it, but Pilate had to give the legal execution order. In the Roman world, with this setup, the wife, you had to have a legally married wife so that your family name would go on and you could pass on your estate to them. But you didn't really enjoy her. A lot of times you didn't even pick her. Your parents picked her out, you know, in some segments of the empire, and other men just got one that was the best one for that purpose. But life was lived outside of the home. So she stayed home with the kids and cleaned and, you know, did everything, was the housekeeper and manager. But you went out into the business world and the sports world and you had fun. And that's where you got your emotional closeness. And that's where you had your joy. And you just came home when you were supposed to and did what you're supposed to do there. And with that setup, these women who are coming to Christ, Paul says through Titus, love your husbands. And that was a big challenge to love them. And there were many degrees. Some of them had either minimal or no feelings of love for their husband. But God says, you know what? You can be trained. See, this kind of love can't be commanded. By the way, there are two words for love in the New Testament. You know this. The first one is sacrificial love. It's the one that I remember first practicing as a married man when we lived in California and our tipsy neighbors after their, I mean, we lived next door to Goofy, literally. He was the voice of Goofy in the Disney movies. He had platinum records all over, gold and platinum records all over his house. And they'd come out to the trash, you know, tipsy in their pajamas, and they'd spill their whole dumpster of beer bottles all over my yard. And I would, because I loved them, I would, and I had no warm, oh, I just can't wait to be around you. I sacrificially picked up their beer cans, and we didn't even get a nickel for them back then. I just had to put them in the trash and throw them away, or a dime even here. And I did that because of agape love. That's the first biblical word for love. Agape love. It's commanded. We're commanded to love our enemies and even our neighbors and anybody else. We're commanded to love them. But it's not an emotion. The word that's used right here in verse 4 is emotional love. It's a love of feelings. It's a love that draws you toward someone. If you love your enemy, you're not really drawn toward them. You sacrifice for them. You're not really running after them, trying to say, hey, you know, I just want to spend every moment with you. It's a choice. This kind of love is learned. And what the church was taught was that those who had made the sacrificial agape love agreement of marriage needed to be cultivated and trained and mentored in how to translate that into what God really desires, which is not dutiful, sacrificial, okay, I'll do it, love, but the warmth of emotional longing and closeness. And I told first service, By the way, Bonnie's teaching Sunday school, and I said, honey, I'm going to use you as an illustration this morning. She says, which one? And I said, okay. I didn't even tell her this one. But, you know, last night something was wrong with our pump, and our pump kept coming on and going off, and it made all these horrible sounds like, you know, choking sounds downstairs. It's right under our room. And so, you know, it kept waking me up all night long, and it kept getting more, you know, all these awful sounds. So I finally, I kept getting up, going down and checking it because I didn't want to flood everybody in the basement that lives down there, the kids. And so I got up, and, you know, our bed is this wide, figuratively, and this is the middle. And when I got up, Bonnie was right there, and I went to get the pump. When I came back, she was right there. And so I laid down, and then I heard more from the pump. So I got up and went down in the basement again. Until 4 a.m., I kept getting up. And did you know, at 4 a.m., I finally stayed awake because there was only this much left. You know what? It's a love that even unconsciously in your sleep, you're drawn. You want to be near that person. Every time I left, she was, I guess, in her sleep looking for me or something. I can't wait to ask her. I didn't even tell her that. Don't tell her. But basically, that's what this emotional love is. It's a love that draws you towards someone because you have learned that that's what God desires. And so, the third point this morning is an emotionally close marriage is a spiritual priority. See, we're not talking about the reignite weekends where couples go off, you know, to a hotel and they go through this seminar and they're supposed to kind of jazz up their marriage. We're talking about, God said this is a spiritual priority. This is what is supposed to be taught. Here is the precedent for all future generations of the church being laid down in verse 4. God was giving what he wanted perpetuated in every church around the world. This is not American. This is not, you know, Dennis Rainey, you know, whatever those weekends are called. This is God. God said this is a spiritual priority. This is what godly people look like. You understand that? Why do you think the early church was so winsome? Why do you think that people were drawn and they said, we've never seen anybody like this? It's because they grew up in a world where nobody was happily married. And all of a sudden, they would meet couples. I mean, when a man would get saved, instead of going to the gym, by the way, at the gym, do you know what they wore at the gym? They wore olive oil. That's all men wore at the gymnasium. A thin coat of olive oil. It's quite transparent. And there they are at the gym with all the admirers of all their workout all around, and that's where they got all their adoration and everything else. But they'd go home, and their wife says, you know, whatever, where have you been and what have you been doing, and I'm keeping the kids. And it was a typical setup until the man got saved. And all of a sudden he says, boy, that displeases the Lord, wearing the olive oil. And that's an immoral thing. I'm not going to be over there. And I'd rather spend time with my wife. And the wife all this time is being trained by godly older women in the church that she is supposed to become best friends. So he comes home early and doesn't go to the gym, and she comes out and says, hi, I've been thinking about you all day. He says, you have been? Oh, why? She says, oh, I'm just so glad I'm married to you. Tell me more about your work. He says, you've never asked me about my work before. What's going on? And here this mentor is telling her, get into his life and get to know him and become best friends in life with him. And that was just revolutionary. Well, look back at verse 4. Admonish the young women to, and this is one Greek word, to love their husbands. Four English words is one Greek word, philandrois. Androis is man or husband, and phileo is not agape, sacrificial love, but emotional love of friendship. And they are supposed to be friends sticking to their husband, philandrois. Do you see the drawing, even unconsciously? That's what God said a woman is to do for her husband, be drawn toward him. Well, some women say their husbands are no longer lovable, but having that attitude is disobedience to the clear word of God. To help our attitude, keep in mind that loving your husband doesn't mean you'll always feel a rush of emotional love that characterized your love at the beginning of your relationship. But there's a contented commitment to going into a lifelong, ever-closening spiritual priority of this kind of relationship. And that's part of what is going to be determined at the judgment seat of Christ. When he looks at the part of your life, women, that is your marriage years, however many years that ends up being if you're married, he's going to measure whether or not you heeded what he said was your first priority. You notice in verse 4, this is the first thing women are supposed to be taught. It's not the caboose. It was the engine that everything else came behind. Well, point number 4, God made this the first lesson for every godly woman. The best way to fill a home with joy and peace is to have a husband and wife who are best friends emotionally and spiritually. In the first century church, Christ told Paul, deploy a legion of older women in the faith, godly women, who have the grace of God on their lips as they go from house to house and become close and trusted advisors of young wives, and train those young wives how to become their husband's best, closest, dearest, and most intimate friend. Did you know that would solve a lot of problems? Did you know, if you think about it, when you look at the erosion, you know, Barna and Gallup both see that Christians and non-Christians have the same kind of troubles at home. Christians and non-Christians have the same divorce rate, the same separate, all those things. In fact, Christian college kids are just as likely, and young singles, to live out of marriage in fornication as unsaved ones are. Do you know why? Because they don't see the value of marriage. It's the old pickup truck illustration, you know? I was just telling that up at Barrickell, that when you see the pickup truck and the girl is almost sitting on the steering wheel, you know they're dating. When she's over here, you know they're married. And that's just what everybody knows. They know that you don't have any fun anymore when you get married. It's just you're not dating, you're married. You know what the Bible says? Dating is marriage. When you're married the way God says. And that's, in fact, that's, I won't even get into, a lot of people do, dating is marriage, they act like they're married. But that's the first priority, and those believing wives in the early church, like the wives today, almost always wanted to obey the Lord. When these women came to their house and said, the way to have a marriage that God ordained is this way, they said, that's what I want. And I believe down deep, every woman wants to reflect the Lord in her marriage. And so, it's not just loving your husband is a virtue. Paul is saying right here, and listen carefully, not loving your husband in the way that God has described here is actually a sin. God says, this is what I desire from you. And if you don't do it, you're going to suffer the loss of that part of your life being tainted by disregard for me. So that brings us to our fifth point. Godly wives want to give love that can be felt. A key to understanding this bold new dimension from the early church's training is in this word. It's not the sacrificial agape love. It's teach them, train them, show them this friendship love. Paul explained that wives are to be respectful to their husbands, as it says in Ephesians 5. And Peter adds that they're to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit that's beautiful. But this commanded attitude and behavior was part of a package of this friendship, of this closeness that God wanted them to have. Every church is to be sure that there are mature believers who nurture couples in closeness as couples. Titus was given the key to flourishing marriages and homes. The key was train the younger women in how they can cultivate a loving friendship with their husband. This is emotional love. You know what? The early church became a place of radiant love. And when the outsiders, in fact, we have a few little snippets of this, when governors in the Roman Empire were told by the emperor to go and persecute the church, many of them wrote descriptions of what the church was. And one thing that they wrote about is this kind of love that they saw between the couples, which was so strange to them. And so the early church had these radiant advertisements for divine love in the midst of a sin-sick world. And what would stand out clearly in a pagan, godless culture? Something that most people had rarely seen. Husbands and wives that were close and best friends. And that just stood out in the fabric of culture. And so the sixth lesson this morning is God wants husbands and wives to realize they're called to be best and closest friends. Agape love is never used in the Bible to describe emotional love, because emotional love can't be commanded. You can't command someone to like someone. You can command them to love them. You can't command them to like them. And that's why it has to be learned. And that's what this lesson was all about. When younger women saw how the older women loved, respected, and admired, and were best friends with their husbands, they were encouraged that such a marriage was possible. You know, I told you 2 weeks ago I was at the big doctors association in Bristol, Tennessee. It was so interesting. One of the key doctors there, I mean, he had so many letters after his name. He was a fellow of everything, you know, the American College of everything, you know. And I mean, it was amazing to talk to him. He was one of those doctors that wasn't just one. He was many, many fields. And he came to me at the end. I mean, I spoke for about 6 hours in 2 days to these doctors. And he said, you know, I really didn't pay attention to almost anything you said. I said, well, thank you. I said, I admire honesty. You know, he says, what captivated me was, he said, I watched your wife. He said, I bet she's heard you speak before. And I said, yeah, for 30 years or more. Actually, she used to listen to me before we were married. He said, the way she looked at you, he said, I wish my wife would look at me. And I thought, well, you were listening then, because that is the message, that it is so untypical of our culture to find biblical husbands and wives that deeply admire one another and long to be best and closest of friends. And that is what godly wives are to give, close friendship, emotional love, and psychological needs, and even sexual desires were all satisfied in the first century by relationships outside of marriage. And did you know that's how it's getting to be in American culture? I mean, more and more of these, especially the men that have enough money to be mobile, they're finding their enjoyment drawn outside of their marriage. And because of that, salvation stopped the immorality of most believing men's lives in the first century, but salvation didn't make them good husbands, and it didn't make their wives great, close, intimate, emotional wives. And that's why they had to be trained that is a spiritual priority from God, that when the husband renounces sin, when he leaves immorality, he needs to be drawn back into his wife's life, and they need to rekindle what the purpose of marriage. You know what the purpose of marriage is? It's not good for a man to be alone. That is the reason for marriage. That's what God said. I mean, people have a multitude of other things, but God said it's not good that a man be alone, and I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. And God performed the first marriage so that men wouldn't be alone. That's God's desire. And so in the first century, just as the modern premarital moral laxity has scarred many young couples into troubled and superficial marriages, that's how people in the New Testament church started out. They had already lived that immoral kind of alley cat life, and they were trying to understand how to reestablish a godly marriage, and it had to be trained. And that's what Titus 2 is all about. Well, in our Western society, a man and woman often fall in love and then get married. But in the East, marriages were not romantic. Often the two got married and they had to learn to love each other. And Paul knew that the way to protect those newly believing husbands and fathers from the tidal wave of temptation was to have a vibrant, attractive, satisfying, emotional relationship with their wife. Now, I want you to think for just a second. I've been doing this. In August, I finished my 35th year of doing exactly what I'm doing this morning. The size of the crowd has changed over the years, but what I do, well, the sermons have gotten longer too over the years. But I have been teaching the Bible and counseling and ministering and going into crisis situations for 35 years. Do you know what? I could write a book on affairs. Do you know what amazes me? 80% of all the Christian men that stray don't stray for a poster girl. You know, one of these skinny singer types, you know? That's not who they go for. In fact, I'm amazed when I finally talk to the man and find out who it was he abandoned his wife and the mother of all his children for. And I say, her? Your wife is prettier. She goes, yeah, but this one cares for me. And I said, well, how did it happen? I've heard this story. I could sing it. At work, she'd say, good morning. You're always so happy at work. And he goes, I am? And she goes, thanks for that report. You always do it so well, and you put it right on my desk. You're just such a wonderful man. I am? And then she says, you're so kind to me. I am? And see, he is just, it's almost like reeling in a lake trout. You do it slow, you know? And what they do is they don't want to break the hook, and they're just reeling him in. They're saying all these nice things. And all of a sudden, he's finding someone that doesn't criticize him all the time, someone that respects him, someone that admires him, someone that says something nice about him. And it's like a magnet, because men are drawn toward that. And so Paul says, why don't you be that one? Paul told Titus to fill the church with these loving and caring wives. And it wasn't hypothetical. A godly older woman actually sat down and taught them how to do it. Now, this happened to me. I've told you how I grew up. I grew up in a family, by the way, my dad in 1967 moved into the basement, never moved back. I mean, he moved out into the basement. They didn't believe in divorce, they just separated. And that's how I grew up from when I was 11 on. I mean, my parents didn't touch, they didn't sit near each other, nothing. It was, I mean, we went to church together and sang together, but that was it. Boom. So I never saw this. And I probably was becoming a lot like my dad. And I was a newlywed in California on staff at Grace, and one of the godly older women, while I was at work, called Bonnie at home and says, hey, I'd like you to come over for tea. Bonnie said, I'd love to come for tea. What am I coming for? She said, I'm going to Titus to mentor you. And Bonnie said, well, whatever that is, I want it. Let's go. And this woman sat down with her. They lived up the hill in Hollywood Hills, Granada Hills, I guess, and sat and said, you know what? I was trained, and you need to be trained in how to love your husband. Not sacrificially, you already are. You're just, you know, mis-sacrifice. How to have a Titus II best friends with your husband. And every time I speak on this, I always clip this out. And here's my last point. Number 7, these are practical steps to befriend your husband. And this is what this woman, her name was Elizabeth George, Liz back then, now it's Elizabeth, but Liz George sat with my wife 30 years ago and said, you need to pay attention to these 3 things. And the first one was this: decide you will make your own husband your number one most important human relationship in life over all others, including your parents, your brothers, your sisters, and your friends. First, it's a decision. And Bonnie said, wow. And she says, well, that's the only first one. There's 2 more. And she's added to that, she says, and when you become a mother, even more importantly, she said, your husband is to be more important to you than your children. Because in God's list of priorities, and she took her right back, look at verse 4. Admonish the young women, Titus 2:4, to love their husbands, and what's second? Love their children. What was first? Love your husband. So that was number 1. Here's the second one. Start, after you make the decision that you're going to obey God, number 2 is start to seek your husband's friendship and love ahead of all other human relationships, including your friends, your relatives, and your children. Almost all closeness in marriage flows from closeness. She said, the way to get close in your marriage is to be close. She said, you have to choose to say that your husband is the relationship in life you're going to pursue more than any other relationship. This means that you make a choice to set aside time to surprise your husband's wanting to spend time with him, tell him you want to go and do whatever it happens to be he's interested in at the moment. You know, I didn't even know Bonnie was doing this. And I remember I came home from a long day at Grace, and there were 30 pastors and 6,000 people, and everything multiplied with everything. And I'd come home and I'd sit down, and then I'd say, honey, I'll be right back. I'm going to go do something. She said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go to Fuller Seminary. I've got to go find a book. She said, well, I'd like to come with you. And I said, you would? She said, yeah. I said, it's dark and musty in that basement where I go for, oh, she said, I want to come too. And I said, oh, okay. And she'd just be looking at all those books with me. I never knew what was going on. So then I'd go home and then I'd say, well, honey, I'm going to run to Kinko's and go, Zira, I want to come with you. I said, you want to go to Kinko's? Yeah, I want to go to Kinko's. Can I help you? After a while, I realized that she was kind of with me everywhere. And she had decided right here that she would start make my friendship and love ahead of all other human relationships. She was probably the most popular person I'd ever met. But she chose to make me her closest friend. Now, think of this. If you doubt that men need the emotional friendship of a caring, accepting, seeking, admiring, and pursuing woman in their life, ask yourself why so many men leave beautiful wives for less than beautiful women who pursued them at work. Why? Because they found in that pursuing woman a caring, accepting, seeking, admiring woman who pursued them. And men love to be pursued. And that is what Titus taught the early church, that women had to be taught to pursue the friendship of their husbands. The third one. Number one, decide you'll make your own husband. Then start seeking your husband's friendship. And here's the third one. It's hard. Begin examining your lifestyle and your weekly schedule to see if you're intentionally pursuing your husband's love and interest and attention, or if you just did this for a moment and then it's not put into the schedule. Any man will notice after a while the interest that is shined upon him by an adoring woman. If you are expressing love that can be felt by your husband as a chosen way of life, you can be sure that you are on the path to becoming his best friend and loving him in the way that God said, I designed and desire and want you to be mentored in doing. So, you know what the best Father's Day gift you could ever give your husband would be to say to him, you know what, I agree with what God says, and I'm going to pray and ask him to help me continue this, or help me get started, or to renew kind of what I did start, and I just need to kind of get his grace to energize it. And you know what, and I've said this many times, if this is God's ideal, and it is, Titus 2:4, no matter how many steps we've taken away from what God's ideal is, it's only one step back. That's the neat thing about God. No matter how far your marriage has gotten, it's one step back, repenting and saying, I've been going my own way, and my girlfriends and my mother and my sisters and my kids are more important than my husband, and I repent of that. And God, I'm going to obey you, and I ask for your blessing on my marriage. That's a great Father's Day present. Let's all stand together. As you stand, I'm going to pray. After I pray, the elders are always here at the end of each service, and so are our Titus 2 women. If you need to talk with someone, maybe you just want to hear about the Lord. Maybe you come to church and on Father's Day just as a guest, and you've never met Jesus Christ. They would love to introduce you to how you can have a new heart and live this way. Tonight, Q&A and an interesting topic. And this Father's Day, let's give husbands the love of a godly wife. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank you that even though most of what I said this morning is so out of sync with our culture and our society around the world, it's what you desire. And we desire to please you by hearing what you want from us, and because we love you, responding and saying, yes, give me the grace, enable me by your Spirit to live this way for your glory. And that's my prayer for all of us, that we would live your way, not the world's way. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask this, and all of God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.